So the Lord has installed his king from Psalm 2. Now many of these psalms, they're called messianic psalms because they speak of the coming of the Messiah. And this is one of those psalms. So it looks very much like that David is the author. So David the shepherd, David the soldier, David the king. And we can also see from this psalm that David was also a prophet. And it's really wonderful this afternoon to be able to sit at the feet, if you like, of God and listen to his word through his servant David. Listen to God's word. And the focus today is that we see Christ as king. That we see Christ as king, that we see his beauty and his majesty and his glory. Now, as we approach the election this week, I wanted to give it a little bit of a mention. There'll be lots of church leaders up and down the country telling you what their own political persuasion is and encouraging and preaching around voting and stuff. And I think my motive this afternoon couldn't be further from that. What I do with my little voting card is I do what I call spoiling it. So I still submit my vote, but I spoil it, and they have to count a spoiled vote. So I'm not just sat at home saying I can't be bothered. I'm doing my vote, but I'm saying I'm spoiling this vote because I can't give any of those parties my tick. That's my own conviction. Some Christians say, well, you choose which is best and you vote which is best. But I'm of the persuasion that unless I can say amen to every single policy, then that party can't have my vote. Now, before I was converted to Christ, I used to vote for a particular party. And it doesn't matter which one, it's not important. But since I was converted 21 years ago, I've never voted. But the main reason I've not voted is because the Lord has installed his king. And yes, we're to pray for political parties and we're to pray for our leaders. But ultimately, the Lord has installed his king. And if there was a box on my voting slip when I come to this very building in a few days' time, if there was a box that said Jesus, then I'd be ticking it and I'd be giving it my vote. But there isn't. You go with your own convictions, but what I'm trying to do this afternoon is to give us the opportunity to fix our eyes on the King, on Jesus. The wonderful thing about God's sovereignty, this is just amazing, that whoever wins the local election, and whoever is the MP, and whoever is the Prime Minister, and whatever happens with Brexit, the wonderful, if you really embrace God's sovereignty, is that it's his plan. That he writes it, that he's the author of life. And so he knows full well exactly what's going to happen. And so God will get his man or woman. He will, because he is sovereign. In terms of the law of the land, of course, like, we obey the laws of the land and we pay our taxes. I'm not saying that we're not part of this world. We are. But unless I can say amen to all their policies, I can't vote. So euthanasia and abortion and LGBT and all the rest of it, I can't say amen to those policies. Let's get going with this psalm. And I'm hoping that my prayer is that you see Jesus, that you see the King, and maybe just have a clearer understanding of him. And then towards the end of the sermon, we can look at our affections towards him as we consider verse 12 when it talks about kissing the Son. So let's get going. Remember, this psalm speaks of Christ. And it also speaks of the rebellion of mankind. Not just the kings of the earth, but mankind. That's every single one of us. So verse 1, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? I'm just going to walk you through all these 12 verses. There's no three-point sermon, just walk you through all 12 verses. So David, he may have written this psalm during a period of unrest around the nations and around Israel, and they were conspiring and plotting against the authorities at that time and against David himself. The kings of the earth, verse 2, rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you can read in the book of Samuel how he anointed Saul and David for the task to rule Israel. So David was anointed to rule. And the word anointed literally means the Christ, the Messiah. So by them coming up against David, they're actually coming up against the Lord. They were actually coming up against God, and they were actually cutting themselves off from knowing the true God. Verse 3, I'm going to move quite quickly. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. People often feel that if we can be free from God, that we'll have freedom. We feel that, you see, we all serve something. All of us. We all have a little God in our own lives, whatever that is. And if we're free, if we can break away from him, that we'll have freedom. I think deep down we know it. Right in our nature, we're selfish and we like to be our own little gods. And in many ways, we're no different to these people. My Amplified Bible, when I had a look at it during the week when I was doing some study, it said, a fish isn't free if it leaves the sea. And a tree isn't free if it's blown over and it leaves the ground. A tree without the ground and a fish without the sea, it dies. And mankind's very much like that. It wants to break free from God. It wants to be ourself. It wants to be part of your own little God. And that doesn't bring life like a tree that blows over or a fish that comes out of the sea. It brings death. True freedom comes when you serve your Creator. When he's your master. When he is your king. And we'll come to that a little bit later. Verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. So, earlier on before we started, I said to Misha, do you want an arm wrestle? He said, yeah, I'll have an arm wrestle. I said, do you think you could beat me? And he said, I'll try. I'll try, he said. And then Vanya said yeah, and then Joseph said yeah. And before I knew it, I think all three of them thought they could beat me. And I sort of laughed, I sort of went, it's that sort of laugh. So it's not that I found it funny. It's that I was saying, really? Jojo, really? Misha, really? Do you think you can beat me maybe one day? So that's the sort of laugh. That's the sort of laugh that we have here. It's maybe that these people are confused about their power, if you like. It's a laugh that means, it's like a scoff. Really? Are you really going to do this? Are you really going to break through your chains and throw off your shackles? Do you really have power? It's like God is almost saying, you're deluded. This nation, us as people, we might think we've got little pockets of power, but are we really going to take on God? Are the nations really going to take on God? Are the House of Lords and Parliament, are they really going to take on God? You only have to look at the circus in the House of Lords and the whole fiasco of Brexit over the last 3 years, however long it's been. This is a nation, a godless nation. The United Kingdom is a godless nation. This is a nation trying to rule and trying to govern without God. It's man's power. It's man's broken and weak power. It's puny. It's broken promises. They're trying to rule without leaning on the Lord. And he scoffs. He laughs at them. The Lord laughs at them. And they rise up in their power with like a rant and a rage, and God laughs. And any power that they have, God gives them anyway. And he can take it away in an instant. Think of your own life. Let's not just think of whoever you're thinking of now. Don't think of Boris Johnson or these people. Think of your own life. You remember times when you've tried to work things out by yourself without trusting in God. Look at the absolute carnage that can follow when you try to get through by your own efforts. And God looks down from heaven and he laughs. Verse 5, he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Ever thought about God as an angry God? Have you ever thought about God who is a God of wrath? A God who is fierce and angry? Well, this is an aspect of God that we serve. That anger was poured out upon the cross. Sin deserved punishment, and Jesus took it. Have you ever played with sin? Have you ever trifled with it? Well, here is God, and he brings his rebuke, and he brings his anger, and he pours it out. And we should be terrified of living a life in sin, living a life away from the cross of Christ. Verse 6 says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has all power, both in heaven and on earth. And he alone is head over all things, despite his enemies, despite nations, despite those that band together. He is king. Jesus Christ is king. He has all authority. The Father is pleased to call him king. The Father appoints him as king. The Father trusts the Son to do the job of saving and the job of judging. And God the Father is well pleased with the Son. You see it? I have installed my king. We've got a picture of the Father and the Son there. It's almost like Christ doesn't take the honour himself. He was called to it. If Christ took the honour himself, you might say there is a proud king. But he was called to it by the Father. This is wonderful. This is the work of the Trinity, of God the Father calling his Son, and his Son being obedient. Being called to this honour, Christ himself was raised, he was exalted. He's installed on Zion, my holy mountain. We haven't time to look at all that, but it's like a hill of God's holiness. It's like God's throne set up there in his church. And the question here and the challenge here, just in this short verse, is he set up as God and as King in your heart and in my heart? and churches up and down the country that carry his name. Is he exalted? Verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Again, here we've got this expression of the father being pleased with the son. We've got this wonderful relationship between God the Father and his son. Verse 8, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Verse 8. So this includes the nations. It includes the gospel going out to the Gentiles. For those of you who've been with us on a Tuesday night, we just done this point on Acts 13, where the gospel goes out to all the nations. Verse 9, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So before going to battle, ancient Eastern kings, what they did is they participated in a ritual, and they used to break clay jars and smash them up to symbolise that they beat their enemy. And they thought that this guaranteed them the help of God to defeat their enemy. You will break them with a rod of iron, verse 8. Jesus doesn't need superstitious nonsense now. No, he smashes his enemies, and he smashes them completely. Sometimes to have that understanding that God doesn't need us is wonderful. That he'll fulfill his plan and he'll fulfill his will. He doesn't need man's intervention or clever ideas. He doesn't need us. The fact that he uses us is remarkable. He has done the work. He will complete his will, either with me or without me, either with you or without you. Therefore, verse 10, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. A warning for today's leaders, be wise. I don't want to come across as being anti the establishment. No, we need to pray for our rulers. We need to pray for our queen. I know that. But let's pray also that they'll see the king. And it's a warning to us also here not to be little kings, not to be wise according to the wisdom of this world. There's that wonderful verse in Colossians that says, don't be deceived, don't be taken captive by hollow philosophies of this world rather than on Christ. Don't be taken captive by the systems of this world. Be taken captive by Christ and by him alone. Be wise. Let's not be deceived. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Are we ready for the Lord's return? Are we serving him with fear? We must submit to him in every way. Trembling before his holiness. It's like bringing nothing with you. I'm not suggesting we all walk around being afraid and being miserable or withdrawn. Because that's the danger of scriptures like this. This is God's word, and it's saying trembling before God at all times. But what does it say? It says celebrate. So we celebrate, but we have a reverence and an awe, and inwardly we're trembling that this Jesus is King. Verse 12, kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And this is where I want to settle for a little while. Kiss him. Bow at his feet with reverence and serve him with trembling. This last verse, in a way, it almost like entirely gives the focus of Christianity, of what it's all about. The whole nation, the whole of mankind, is required to kiss his son. Even kings and queens and rulers of the earth. We're all wise if we do it. And we're wise to do it quickly. This isn't lining up for hours and days to kiss the Pope and some ring that he has. It's not. That isn't it. Or the Church of England kissing the bishop, or it's not even the Prime Minister going and kissing the Queen's hand. Does he do when before he comes into power, or when he's coming into power? This isn't the kiss. This is a real kiss. This is a kiss like no other. The Son, Jesus, he must be adored. He's the Son of Man. He's the mediator. He's the way to God. Our duty to Christ is clearly seen here in this last verse. It's not a false kiss. It's not a kiss of betrayal like Judas. This kiss must be genuine, and it must be from the heart. Hypocrisy, it's probably never known anywhere else like it is in the life of churches up and down the land, I'm ashamed to say. People who make a public display of religious duty, and they pretend to kiss the Son, but their lives are no different. Their lives aren't altered at all. They continue in their life of just being fallen, and their religion is a false religion. This kiss is a kiss of love, a kiss that adores the Son, and it's like a kiss of agreement, one of the commentators said I was reading. It's like he was saying, it's a kiss of agreement, it's a kiss that's saying, I'm putting an end to being an enemy of God. I'm no longer your enemy. Have you ever kissed anybody to bring an end to like a disagreement? It's a beautiful thing. And a needed thing. But the question here is not, have you kissed a person? Have you done your religious duty? The question here is, have you kissed the Son? Have you finally laid down your argument with him? Have you finally said sorry? Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with Christ? You'll know if you are. I believe we know if we are. And I believe we know if we're not. For some of us here today, or maybe people listening online, we might have religion. But do you have Christ? You may have kissed religion and your church going, but have you kissed Christ? These two things are polar opposite. Religion, works, opinions, duties, going through the motions, but no heart for Jesus. No heart to love him and serve him and bow before him and to lay down your life and pick up his. These that worship these idols in the Old Testament, we haven't time to go into it, but I looked at it. They kissed them. You can read about it in 1 Kings 19 and Hosea 13. You see, we all kiss something. We all kiss something. We might kiss our own lives and friendships and jobs and appearances and possessions and the rest of it, but do we kiss the Son? My prayer is that God's word encourages you to kiss the Son, to give him the glory that is due. We worship the Lord with a kiss of affection and a sincere love. Kiss the Son. Enter into a friendship with him. He'll never let you down. I guarantee it, we'll let each other down. All of us. We'll continue to let each other down. There's lots of grace needed in the life of the church. But Jesus, he will never let us down. Love him above all. Love him sincerely. Love him lots. Remember the woman who had lived a sinful life in Luke's gospel? Do you remember the woman that kissed Jesus' feet? She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Isn't this wonderful in Luke's gospel of this sinful woman that came to Jesus? Can we kiss him with that sort of kiss? An unashamed kiss, almost a boldness about bringing your kiss. We must do it quickly. We must do it while we can. If not, we're in great danger. It tells us there, if we reject Christ, if we reject his call to come, then we face his anger. We face his anger. The Father, God the Father, he's already angry with mankind. Of course he is. Mankind's rebellion, mankind's sin, mankind's hatred of God. Of course he's already angry. Otherwise there'd be no need for Jesus. So Jesus is that mediator that brings peace. But if we reject the Son, then the anger of the Father is upon us. Nothing is worse than rejecting his offer of grace. Who would want to face the wrath and the anger of God? Who would want to face the day of judgment and then face the anger of his Son too? You might say, Dave, hang on, Dave. You're going way too far here. Your argument's not with me. It's with the Word of God. You might want to picture Jesus as the baby in the manger or the one who died on a cross. Well, yes, those are both Jesus. You might say he's described as a lamb. He is. He's also described as a lion. The wrath of this king, the king of kings, that will be that of the wrath of a roaring lion. And if the Son is angry, who can save us? If the Son is angry, there's no longer any healing for sin. Friends, unbelief is sin. Believe in Jesus. He's the only mediator. He's the only peacemaker between you and God. Go to him now in your heart. Have him as Lord and have him as King. Don't miss your way to happiness and to love. Don't be cut off from him. Don't be cut off from your only means of being with God. Jesus is the only means of being with God. He's the only way to the Father. Today, friends, you're near to God. The path is open. You've seen the Lord has installed his King, the King of Kings. And those that trust in him are truly happy, and happy for an eternity. I don't think we can ever, any of us, truly understand and grasp the contrast between knowing God and being with Him and being apart from Him. Kissing the Son and rejecting the Son. Under God's wrath and God's anger and God's hatred of your sin, being loved and saved and forgiven by Jesus. In reading this psalm, it should allow us to lift up our eyes to the King and kiss Him. Trust in His King. I started off the message today by talking about the kings of this world and government and stuff like that. I haven't got an opportunity to talk to them. I very much doubt that Boris Johnson will be listening to this online. But we've got an opportunity this afternoon, us. What an opportunity we have got. Could this really be your day? The 8th of December, I think it is. 2019. Could this be your day? When you resolve in your heart, for sure, to kiss the Son. Let's all bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for our nations this week. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bring this nation to its knees. Pray, Lord, that it would repent and the leaders would repent. We know, Lord, that while ever this nation ignores you, while it continues to rebel against you, then the plans are hopeless. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them to their knees. We hear your laugh, Lord, today, and for our nation and at times for our lives as we continue to try and work things out without you, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive me. We thank you, Lord, that you don't need us, and yet you trust to use us. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone before us and that your work was complete. I pray, Lord, that we can serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I pray that each one of us can kiss the Son. That we won't face your anger and your judgment, but we walk in your grace and your mercy and your love and your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to serve you and to love you. I pray, Lord, that we can be people who are found on that day. On that day of judgment, Lord, I pray that as we face the judge, Jesus, as your word says, the Father judges no one. All judgment has been trusted to the Son. So as we face the Lord Jesus Christ on judgment, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll be found in Him, loving Him and kissing Him and saved by Him. I pray that our affections, our love, our adoration will be all taken up with the things of Jesus. I pray that none of us shall be lost, but all shall come to that knowledge of knowing you and loving you. In Jesus' name, Amen.